Kalidum Melissa Kalibisalam Lena Jesu. Amen.
I greet you all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
It's a blessing to be here this morning. And I would like to thank Pastor and the leadership of the church for the invite, but also for the opportunity to share the word of God with you. It's such a blessing for myself and to be here this morning. Without wasting much time, I would love that you turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah this morning. And from the book of Isaiah, we are going to read from chapter 6, from verses 1 up to verse 13. It's a simple passage of scripture, which I believe that most of you are familiar with it, but as we read the word of God, I'll ask that we stand on our feet and we read together from verses 1. Isaiah records and he says that in the first year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphims, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called to another, said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it," verses 13 says, "it will be burnt again, like a terebinth and an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Shall we bow our heads and pray this morning? Father God, we bow before you this morning and we say thank you. We say thank you for your love towards us is unconditional. We say thank you for your mercy and for your grace towards us, O Father God. We thank you for your word which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We say thank you, Father God, that you promise that you shall never allow your word to return unto you void, but it shall accomplish that which you have sent it for. So we yield ourselves to the ministration of your word, but also we acknowledge this, Father God. Our minds are carnal, but you are spiritual and your word is spiritual. So we ask that your Holy Spirit work through our minds. You open us, O God, that you'll be able to see and perceive. You would convict us of righteousness, of sin, even of the judgment that is to come. Empower us, more importantly, for the work of ministry as we sit under your word. Sanctify us through and through, for your word is truth. We bless you and we honor you, for we acknowledge that all men are like grass. Their glories are like the flowers of the fields. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but your word lives on forever. So impact us, O God, with your eternal word, even this morning. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. And may God's people say amen.
Amen.
May have your seats. Reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 6, we find ourselves in a very strange or familiar passage of scripture this morning.
Isaiah chapter 6, re thola re tulong mhlomo e re tsebang.
Isaiah records as to the time in which he was called.
Mona re bona Isaiah kana kwe ana bitswa.
He records to the time in which he saw the vision of the Lord, even as we see it from verses 1. But maybe before we come to expound and explain the meaning of this passage of scripture, it's important for me to set a background as to where we are, as to how and or why Isaiah finds himself at the time and moments where he is.
Pele ke hlalosa lentswe lena, ke ka rata mhlomo re shebe hore ho na o etsa halang go pelong ba Isaiah kana kwe ha tlangola nthwena.
You and I might agree to this one fact that we all face crisis at some particular time in our lives.
Re ka dumelana hore na le wena kana kwe itseng re kopana le mathata itseng.
Crises can come in different faces and in different types.
Mathata a ka tla ka tsela tsengata tse le re nga ka tla ka ona.
And just like crisis can be personal and individual, there might also be a crisis in the church, which I would call a religious crisis. But there might also be a crisis on a national level, which I would call a national crisis or a social crisis. Maybe financial crisis.
It may be
a political crisis on a national level. It may be an economical crisis, maybe. But then, as much as crisis can affect every facet of our society, I want you to realize this, that does not take God by surprise. Because our God is a sovereign God. But our God works through those whom he calls. Now, the question that I'm going to address this morning, and this is my proposition statement, brothers and sisters, is that in a time of crisis, what kind of a man or woman does God use? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
What kind of a man or a woman does God use in time of crisis? Because we find ourselves in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah finds himself in a similar time. He found himself in a time of crisis. Now, because you and I have not been expounding from the book of Isaiah together, I would love us to be good students of the Word of God. So we are going to examine from chapter 4, and we are going to see as to what kind of crisis did Isaiah find himself, and how does God speak into those crisis moments. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
So I would ask you that you turn your Bibles to the first chapter of this book, chapter 1, and you are going to see with me as to what manner of crisis we are talking about. First and foremost, you would see with me that there was a religious crisis.
Chapter 1,
alright? Secondly, we find ourselves that we read from chapters 1, from verses 2.
Chapter 1, verse number 2.
God describes this nation, the nation of Israel, this people whom God chose for himself. The situation in which they were in, the crisis which this nation was in. From verses 2, we are going to read up to verses 9. I will not explain the meaning, I just want you to see the national crisis. The Lord God says, O heaven, hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey knows its crib, but Israel does not know me. My people do not understand. Verses 4, the Lord laments and he says like this. Ah, and a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children of those who do corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
Now I want you to see there a few things that the Lord points out concerning the nation of Israel. There was crisis in the nation in such a way that God describes it as they rebelled against Him. In verses 4, we see that they had forsaken God. In verses 4, the last part but 2, they had despised God Himself. And at the end of verses 4, God says to the people to say, they are utterly estranged from Him. They separated themselves from God. They hated everything that was called God and everything that looked as if it was from God. And the Lord laments over His people. The Lord cries for His people. And He says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. The language that God uses there is so strong, brothers and sisters. God is saying that the people are weary or they are tired. They are calling these iniquities. And not only that, but they are utterly estranged from God. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
Now, that's a national crisis. These people have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged from their God. But we also see a religious crisis. From verses 10. The Bible says up to verses 20. You may just put that down. From verses 10 to verses 20 of chapter 1, there's a religious crisis that the Bible brings it out to us. And God says like this, hear the word of the Lord, O you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Verses 11, he says, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams, and the fat and well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lamb of gods. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you the trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings, God says in verses 12. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
They would bring sacrifices and offerings to the Lord God. In hypocrisy. The main religious crisis that was in Israel was that the land of Israel was filled with hypocrites. People who would come before the courts of God as if they are offering sacrifices to God. But their hearts were so far away from God. If I may put it in our day and age, this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he says that these are people that have a form of godliness.
John Walker translates Timothy chapter 3.
They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They appear to be godly outwardly, but their hearts are very far from God. And this is what the Lord God is accusing the people of Israel. He tells them in verses 15, say, when you spread your hands to me, I will hide my face from you. Even though you make many prayers to me, I will not listen to you. Why? Because your hands are full of blood. And God is speaking to religious people here. He's speaking to people who went in the temple and who spent their time in the presence of God. He's speaking to a group of people who showed as if they were devoted to God. But in reality, they were estranged from God. And the Lord is lamenting and is telling these people to say, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean first. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. He's telling his people to say, cease to do evil. Cease to do evil. And learn to do good. There's a religious crisis. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
There's a national crisis.
There's
a religious crisis. Now, because there's a religious crisis, brothers and sisters, you should expect that you also have a social crisis in the land. And Isaiah brings it to us.
Isaiah.
And in chapter 5, we find ourselves, Isaiah speaks of the religious crisis that the people were in. I want you to see, because before we examine what is in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, we need to understand this background. Therefore, in chapter 5 of the book of
Isaiah,
we find ourselves that there was a lot of social corruption and crisis in the land. First thing that we find in verses 8 is that there was materialism in the land. And God pronounces woes or curses on those people who are doing such. He says like this in verses 8. Woe to those who join house to house, who adds field to field until there is no more room. And you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. Verses 11. People are indulging themselves in drunkenness and alcohol abuse. And God says to the people, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late in the evening as wine inflames them.
Mona rebona ho verse 11 hore hona le batho ba le hore ma se ba ineletse botaweng ba tswa ho seng ba tawa jwalo.
And verses 20 of the same matter that God is speaking of people who are seeking pleasure. In verses 20 of chapter 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put on darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verses 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. 22, woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine, and they are valiant or strong men in mixing strong drinks. You can see the corruption in the society, right? Materialism. People so much in love with pleasure. And there's also moral pervasion. Where people cause those things that are bad as good. And those things that are good as bad. I'll come to that. Then we see people who are arrogant. They think they are wise in their own ways. They can come up with their own rights and their own laws and contradict with the law of God. And there is social injustice in the land. There are those who acquit the guilty for a bribe. And they deprive the innocent their rights. It's so clear that this nation that Isaiah finds himself into is a nation in crisis. But brothers and sisters, you might say, but this is then 700 years before Jesus Christ. You and I are in the same state and condition in one way or the other. We have in many ways a national crisis. We have in many ways a religious crisis as well. We have a social crisis in our land as well. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
Paul calls it like this, in the later days, in the last days, perilous times shall come, or troublesome times will come. Men will be lovers of money rather than lovers of God. Men will be boastful. Men will have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Men will be addicted to pleasure, and they'll be allergic to God. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
We find ourselves in time of crisis too. Isaiah found himself in time of crisis. But the question that I've raised from the beginning, and this is a question that we are about to answer, is what kind of a man or woman is God using in time of crisis? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Or if I may rephrase that, what is it that we must never lose sight of in time of crisis so that God might use us? Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
So please be with me. Because we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 6, therefore then. We are going to look at three things. For now, we're going to look at three things. Three things that we must never lose sight of in time of crisis. Or the kind of man that God is going to use in time of crisis is a man or a woman who has these three things in his mind or in his heart. The first thing that we are going to look at is never lose sight of the glory of God. It is awesome. Hallelujah. Secondly, we are going to look at never lose sight of the gravity of sin. Thirdly, we are going to look at never lose sight of the responsibility which God has given us. Hallelujah, baby of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah, baby of God.
Amen.
Or let me rephrase it like this. A man whom God is going to use in these times of crisis is a man who has a correct view of the glory of God. A man whom God uses in time of crisis is a man who has a correct view of the gravity of sin. And it is a man, lastly, a man who understands the greatness of the responsibility. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
So let's dive into the word of God from verses 1 up to verses, we see from verses 1 up to verses 4. The man that God uses in time of crisis, the first thing that God reveals to Isaiah, he reveals his glory. And the glory of God is awesome. We see that from verses 1 to verses 4, the Bible tells us. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. High and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. That's verses 1 at the end there. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
Isaiah tells us first and foremost that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died.
So
significant. Because Isaiah does not tell us the exact dates.
Isaiah has written exactly
but he tells us an event that took place. You understand that? Isaiah gives that event as a marking event that showed that from this year that King Uzziah died. It was in that year. We don't know the specific month, but it was in that year that King Uzziah died.
Isaiah har jwetse hore ke ka tsatsi le feng empa o bontsha ka selemo seo se khosi Uzziah ala shwa ka sona.
That he Isaiah saw the Lord.
Hore yena Isaiah ula bona morena.
Now it is very important for you and I to understand who this Uzziah is.
Tsantsi re utlwisisa hore ke mang yena khosi yena Uzziah.
Because I want you to know this. Most of the things that happened in the life of
Uzziah
are so congruent or similar to what is happening in the life of Isaiah at this point in time. I want you to understand this. Most of the things that happened in the life of Uzziah the king were so significant to the life of the nation of Israel. If you may write this down, 2 Chronicles chapter 26.
2 Chronicles
chapter 26. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 26, the brothers and sisters, if you don't mind, please turn your Bibles there. I want you to see about this man named Uzziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26.
Chapter 26.
A few things I want to point out about Uzziah. From chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, the Bible tells us from verses
3. Chapter 26.
Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. Verses 4, the Bible tells us, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That's what we see in chapters 26, verses 5 of 2 Chronicles. Please listen now. This young man became a king at the age of
16.
And the Bible tells us that this young man desired or made a decision in his mind to set himself before God. He was seeking the face of God. And the Bible tells us this in verses 5. That as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now I want you to see, this is a king. This is a king. Now, as Uzziah was prosperous and people were coming to him and worshipping him, Because as he prospered, people started bringing revenues, taxes to Uzziah as a king. And Uzziah was so prosperous that he even had a mighty army. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. He was worshipped by other nations. And verses 11, the Bible tells us that he had a mighty army. And he had great weapons. And other nations feared
Israel.
I want you to see this one thing, brothers and sisters. As long as Uzziah sought the face of the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he became so prosperous, so much so that other nations began to worship him. But as Uzziah was becoming so prosperous, the Bible tells us in verse 16. But when he was so strong, verse 16 the Bible says, he grew proud to his own destruction. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now I want you to see this. This is because this is so much in comparison to what we are going to see in the book of Isaiah. I want you to, you wanted to say, why are we going to the book of Second Chronicles? This does not make sense, but it will make sense just now. Because Uzziah now has grown so strong, but he became so proud. He became so proud, so much so that he went into the temple. That's what the Bible says. Verse 16. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incest. According to the law of God, according to the requirements of God, it was only the priest who was supposed to perform this duty. But he thought now, because he's been prosperous, he can take the place of the priest. He thought, no, because I'm prosperous, you know what, I can actually approach God by myself. I don't need a priest. He thought, my own works pleases God. So because my own works pleases God, I can come by myself. It's fine. And God was not happy with him. What did God do? Right in his presence and in his courts, God strikes this man with leprosy. Keep this to mind, brothers and sisters, because right in the courts of God, this man is declared unclean. Because he had leprosy. And he's taken out of the temple, from the fellowship of the people of God, and he's taken away out of the nation. Because it was required according to the law that those who had leprosy must stay somewhere separate from everyone else. Because they are ritually unclean. They are ritually unclean. And they are not allowed to come in the courts of God. Unclean, the king was declared. Out of the fellowship of the people of God. It was due to this sickness of leprosy that Uzziah died. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So in that year that King Uzziah died of leprosy, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
Now I want you to see the contrast here. in the year that the king of the nation, the mortal king, was not on the throne.
Kana ko e o lore morena ona ona na le morena o moholo ana sa tlositse troneng.
Isaiah says, I saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords still sitting on the throne.
Are ke bone morena wa marena a dutse troneng.
Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
In the year when the nation was in crisis, when the nation felt their king is dead, but there was a king eternal, immortal, invisible, still sitting on the throne. And God takes Isaiah in his courts and he shows him to say, you know what? The nation might be in crisis the way it is. But I am still sitting on the throne. I am the immortal God. I am the unchangeable one. I am the holy king who is sitting upon the throne. Your king has been declared unclean. But I, the immortal king, I am holy. That's why Isaiah saw the seraphims and the cherubims. They are crying out to one another. What are they saying? When this king who is seated on the throne, what are they saying? Holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Whereas in contrast, the king of the earth, he is declared unclean in the presence of God. Now I want you to see that. God first reveals his glory to Isaiah. Hallelujah, people of God. Amen. I want you to see that. In time of crisis, brothers and sisters, let's never lose sight of the glory of God. Because it is only men and women who have been confused and have been affected by the glory of God. Those are the men that God is going to use. The glory of God is encompassed in his sovereignty. That is in charge over everything. That he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. That is the glory of God. But one thing that characterizes the glory of God is his holiness. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The theme of heaven.
It's
holiness.
This is
superior than anything else that human beings can ever comprehend. This is an attribute of God which transcends all other attributes. All the characteristics of God are encompassed in this attribute of holiness. He is a holy God. Holiness is an approachable and unique moral majesty of God. In simple words, it simply means that God is separate from sin. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
So Isaiah, as he comes in the courts of God, God reveals who he really is.
Ha Isaiah atla tempeleng ya Modimo, Modimo o bontsha hore yena ke mang ka sebele.
And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says and he testifies, then I saw the seraphims, I saw the cherubims, one called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Mona Isaiah watchori, it's a bona pono yena mudimu auta diserafim li cherabim di shojwalori. Wahalalela, wahalalela, wena moren.
Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
Something that I want you to take note of. When Isaiah is saying the Lord of hosts, the word that is used, the host
It's
the Hebrew word armies.
It's
Jehovah Sabaoth.
Jehovah Sabaoth.
God of the armies.
Mudimu wa mama soul.
Now in contrast to Uzziah, you remember Uzziah?
Uzziah.
2 Chronicles chapter
26.
Verses 11 tells us.
He
had mighty armies.
What
is Isaiah seeing before this throne?
He sees, he
sees a God of the armies.
He's
still on the throne.
He's
still in charge of everything. Nothing that is happening in the nation is taking him by surprise. Now I want you to see, as Isaiah comes into this presence and this courts, as he hears the angels and the seraphims crying out to one another, there's something that Isaiah realizes of himself.
And that's
the second thing that I want us to look at.
If
the first point is that we are looking at one whom God uses, must acknowledge that the glory of God is awesome glory.
The
gravity of our sin, brothers and sisters, that's the second point I want to look at.
It's
what Isaiah realizes as he hears the angels speaking to one another.
The Bible tells us in
verses 4 and verses 5. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I want you to hear these words now. Then I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The fact that Isaiah went into the presence of God and had the opportunity to see who God is, God was also able to open the eyes of Isaiah. And Isaiah was able to see his own sinfulness. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
Why is this important? Because if we just turn our Bibles to the previous chapter,
chapter 5,
I want you to see how Isaiah is going around in the streets and how he's doing his preaching. We'll start with verses 8. I'll just read the first two words.
He says,
woe to you. That's why he says, woe to those. Woe to those, verses
11. Verse 11.
And verses 18, he comes again, he says, woe to those. Woe to those who call evil good. Verses 20, then verses 21, he comes again. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Verses 21, he says, woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine. Can you see the focus of his preaching, even his message from those previous passages? Before he comes in the courts of God, what is his focus? On other people, right? Hallelujah.
Amen.
But in the courts of God, verses 5 tells us,
he
changes. What did he say? What did he say? Woe is me. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, You and I cannot see the need in our own lives unless God opens our eyes first, unless we draw closer to God first. Because at the heart of every hypocrisy, it's this ignorance of our own selves. We don't understand of our need for the Savior. Because many times we are standing so far away from God. We think that everything is fine. Because we stand so far away from the word of God. We think everything is fine with us. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
And the world around us is the same.
In
this crisis situation that we find ourselves as a people of God, at the heart of it is that a people like ourselves, we have estranged ourselves so far away from God. And we think everything is fine. Let me use this analogy, brothers and sisters. If you are putting on a white shirt, and it has stains on it, and you stand in the darkness, you will not be able to see that your shirt is dirty. You say your shirt is very clean amongst all the shirts. But as you draw closer to the light, the light shows you what your shirt looks like. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
Or let me use an analogy of this tent. If you come here when there's load shedding and all the place is
dark,
and you stand outside there, you see all these houses, and you look at this tent, you say, wow, it's white and it's nice. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Why? Because it's in the dark. But in the afternoon,
we
are able to see, no, there are stains here and there. Because the light is able to reveal the stain that is there. Why am I saying that? Because it is the same between you and me. The closer we draw to the Lord God Almighty, the more we are going to see our need of the Savior and our need of grace. The more we grow in the word of God, the more you see that you have to die to yourself each and every day. Because James says that the word of God is like a mirror. It reveals our sin and our weaknesses. But as the word reveals our weaknesses and our sins, we must be doers of the word. That's what James says. So coming back to Isaiah.
Isaiah
has been going around pointing fingers on his nation.
But
as he comes in the presence, in the courts of God, Isaiah sees his own need. He says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. The gravity of your sin, the gravity of my sin is awful. Awful, awful. The glory of God is awesome. My sinfulness is awful. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Romans chapter 6, verses 23. The Bible says this. The Bible says this in the book of Romans chapter 5 verses 12.
This is the awfulness of sin.
Just like sin came into the world through one man, death spreads to all men. Because all men are sinners. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. God is a glorious and a holy God. He does not contaminate with sin. A man or a woman whom God is going to use is a man who has an awareness of their need of the Savior. A man and a woman who realizes that they themselves need the grace in which they preach to others.
Hallelujah,
people of God.
Amen.
If we are losing a focus on preaching the gospel in our community, two evaluation questions that I may ask you so far. Do you know how glorious God is? Maybe that might seem to be something that is fallen and it's something very far from you. The second question might be do you understand the sinfulness of yourself? Just as sinful as I was and you were, some people are in the same sin that you are in. That's why Isaiah is corporate in the way that he's speaking, and he says like this in verses 5.
He says that,
I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, I, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips too. I am a sinner. They are sinners too. You see what God is doing to Isaiah. God is revealing to Isaiah who Isaiah really
is.
And upon the confession of Isaiah that he has realized that he's a sinner, something that I want us never to lose sight of, brothers and sisters, is the grace of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The grace of God is still amazing. You must say, but where do we find that in this passage? I want you to see verses 6 and verses 7. Then one of the seraphims flew to me. And he said to me, the Bible says in that verse, having in his hand a burning coal he had taken with tongs, and he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
I want you to see an act of grace there. An act of grace happens in this way, that it is not Isaiah who is running to the altar to take the coal to cleanse himself. The angel initiates the move. The angel comes to Isaiah, and the angel touches the lips of Isaiah. The angel declares Isaiah clean. What has Isaiah done? Nothing. That's grace. Grace, brothers and sisters. Because what we see here, it's contrary to what Uzziah did. You remember Uzziah?
He took
a sacrifice. He wanted to offer a sacrifice for himself. That's a work-based type of a salvation. He wanted to walk his way in to God. Not so with Isaiah. Isaiah humbles himself. realizes of his sin, and upon his confession that he is a sinner, an angel comes and touches his lips and declares to Isaiah, you are clean. And this is something that is figurative in its essence, because for you and me, God has done this in your life and in my life through Christ
Jesus.
Our sins are covered in Christ Jesus. It is by grace we've been saved through Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is everlasting life through Christ Jesus. Whilst we're yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for you and for me. That is an act of grace. Never lose sight of the grace of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It is still amazing. And if we still know and we are convinced that the grace of God is amazing, we will go in the streets and preach. We will go in hospitals and in clinics and preach. We will go in the taxis and in the trains and we'll preach. Because we know we are men of unclean lips. And those who are surrounding us also have unclean lips. They are in need of a Savior. No matter how great sinners they are, but we have a great Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
This is the sort of man that God is using. One who has a revelation of the glory of God. That it is an awesome glory. One who has a revelation of the gravity of his or her own sinfulness. That it is awful.
Sinful.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Lastly, one whom God is using, it is one who has a revelation of the grace of God. It is amazing. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Awesome God, awful sin, amazing grace. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's how God is doing. That's what is happening in this passage. And when all these things have been revealed to this man, I want you to see, when all these things have been revealed to this man, from verses 8 to verses
13,
it's just like another piece that comes on the puzzle and it fits all together. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Even as we finish, as Isaiah had a revelation of the glory of God, the gravity of his own sin, and the grace of God, his ears were open. And he tells us in verses
8,
and I heard the voice of the Lord, and he said to me, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then I said, it was spontaneous, here I am, send me. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
There is a great responsibility that God has for this nation, this world in crisis that we are living in. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, after ascending, after spending 40 days when he ascended, when he resurrected from the dead, you remember. 40 days he appeared before his disciples and to those who believed in him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 that he appeared to the disciples and to the other 500 that the Bible does not
record.
As the Lord was ascending into heaven, the Bible tells us as they were looking and as they were walking with him to that mount.
Jesus Christ tells them,
they started asking him, Lord, are you going to fulfill your kingdom right now? Jesus Christ tells him, he said, no, it's not now. I don't even know, and I not even the angels know. It's only the Father who knows the day nor the hour. But he tells them, now right now, what I require of you, go into Jerusalem. Wait in the upper room. Until you are endued with the power from on high. Then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea,
in
Samaria, and unto the ends of the world. You will be my witnesses, he told them. And as he was ascending, he tells them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples. As you go, as you make disciples, teach and command men to observe everything that I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You are a recipient of the grace of God. I am a recipient of the grace of God. But that grace that has come to us, it's not just for us to live in these four walls and we sit here together. With that grace, brothers and sisters, there is a responsibility. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
And our hearts, our ears, we are only going to hear the responsibility that lies ahead of us. If we have a clear view of the glory of God, the gravity of our own sin, and the grace of God. But if you are here this morning and you are convinced that you have really seen the glory of God in your life, if you are here this morning and you say that I realize that I'm a sinner, but Jesus Christ is my Savior and he has saved me, I'm a recipient of the amazing grace of God. If you are here this morning and you say that, yes, that's me, then
you
would say with Isaiah, here I am, send me, Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus Christ puts it like this, brothers and sisters. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. The harvest is plenty. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Workers are few. In my appeal to you this morning, maybe you might ask to say as to what is it that we are speaking about. Brothers and sisters, there are still a remnant, a people that God has chosen for himself. Even Isaiah would be told to say, your mission is a mission impossible, but I'm promising you that there's still a group of people that I've chosen for myself. Therefore, a sort of man, a kind of man that God uses in time of crisis, is a man who has a revelation of the glory of God, that it is awesome.
He's
a man who realizes the gravity of his own sinfulness, that it is awful. There's a man who has a revelation of the grace of God. That it is amazing. Such a man who avail himself for the work of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning and we say thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for your love towards us. We say thank you for your mercy. And we say thank you for your grace. Father God, I pray even for this congregation. I ask of you, Father God, that you would continue to amaze us as your people with your glory. Amaze us with your grace, O Father, that we shall, O God, avail ourselves to go out there and be your workers in the vineyard. I pray for those, O God, in this place who have had a sense of you leading them to do evangelism and other activities that will lead the lost souls to you, Jesus Christ. I ask that you empower each one of us by your Holy Spirit. Give us boldness, O Father God, that we shall see our community turning back to you. We shall see our brothers and our sisters, O God, repenting of their sins as we take the powerful message of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. Open the hearts of men and women we are going to reach out to. Therefore, we pray and empower each one of us from this day, even forevermore, until we shall see you, Jesus, coming in glory. We ask that you set us apart, that your name and your fame will be spread forth all across the earth as the waters covers the ocean and the sea. So reveal your glory. We know that your God never shares your glory with any man. For the word we've received, Father, I pray that we shall not just be hearers of your word, but the doers too. So honor yourself and watch over your word to perform it. In Jesus' name we pray this even this morning, and may God's people say amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you, brethren. Let's just bow for the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. May the Church of God say Amen.
Amen.